Times were hard, terribly difficult. The might of Rome had settled over the land like a suffocating plague. The Romans, they had no sense of the holy or the sacred. They profaned everything they touched. They spat on the ground, and Jews had to cross over to the other side of the road just to keep from being defiled. Impurity was everywhere. Their money was an offense to God. They took off their clothes to participate in their games. They taxed the poor Jews to death, and they defiled the land. On top of this, the new Roman regional governor, the ruler Pontius Pilate, was brutal. And the sons of Herod, supposedly Jewish kings and princes, they were no better. They enjoyed their own luxury at the expense of the poor, and they seemed to care nothing for God's law and justice. Then the rumors started to spread. He wears leather like Elijah. Who? This new prophet. The one who preaches the law without compromise in the harsh lands beyond Jerusalem. But in his call to repent, in a kind of a strange way, people found consolation. Because maybe God was beginning to move. Perhaps their oppression would be thrown off. And so they went out to hear him by the hundreds, by the thousands, to be washed in water of their desire, as a sign of their desire for God, as a sign for their turning. Things were beginning to happen. This is how we meet John the Baptist. This is kind of the setting in which he comes into his own, as he comes into his ministry. John, of course, is Jesus' strange country cousin. Weird. But they were hard times after all, and hard times require a certain sort of preaching, a certain kind of exposition, certain actions, and everything about him reminded the people of Elijah or of some great prophet that they held in their memory. They hadn't seen anything like this for hundreds of years. His words, his life, his strange manner, he was compelling. He was so different. But see, the people were so hungry for a word from God, they were so hungry to be released from their oppression, that they could not ignore his call. Repent, he said, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Prepare the way for the Lord. This was a call not for the situation to continue as normal. It was a call for change, for inward alignment with God's law and with God's justice, but also in the country, among the leaders, among the people of God. But see, people were ready for change. There was an environment, it was in the air. They wanted to feel alive again as a people and as a nation. So they went out to him. John, what should we do? How do we respond? Just tell us we're ready. We're ready for this. Prophets tend to have small audiences during good times. They just do. People can't be bothered with them. Life goes on as it has been, and really we don't want to hear, do we, of coming judgment or coming change. Things are fine. And people do whatever is necessary just to keep the boat from rocking. But in the midst of crisis or suffering or calamity, then we begin to look around for God's exit strategy. And we utter one of the greatest prayers that has ever been prayed. Help! And you know, these folks in Matthew 3, they had been scanning the horizon for a long time. And John came just at the right time. Now, John the Baptist is very important to the story of the Messiah's coming. And unfortunately, we skip over it. In fact, if we don't have Advent, you don't see him at all. We start with we start Christmas Eve. So many people do with the beautiful scene at the manger. But it's John's birth, the prophecy to Zechariah, I mean, his involvement, you know, all that went through with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we looked at that on Wednesday night at our healing service. And how the conception narratives of John and Jesus are combined in a way. They really are. They're tied together. But unfortunately, we tend not to say too much about him. But when Peter preaches the fundamental gospel to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he includes John the Baptist. He cannot tell the story of Jesus without including John. Jesus himself said, "There is none greater born of natural birth." See, John comes to open up the way. He comes to make a royal highway to prepare the way of the Lord. We've sung it already today quite a bit. And we do through this whole season of Advent. You've noticed the changes, I'm sure, in color and the liturgy somewhat and music. We've changed seasons. If you were traveling for the holiday weekend last week, this is really your first time to step into it. So we welcome you, but we've been at it a week. Last week, it was a call to wake up. We are awakened, called out of sleep, so that we might not miss the Lord's arrival. This week, as we hear the voice of the baptizer, we know that we have some work to do. We're kind of aware things aren't quite right. We need some work done in getting our lives ready to receive the coming one. And frankly, we're glad to welcome the forerunner. We're glad to hear from John the Baptist because he gives us a chance to address some things that we know, if we're honest, need addressing. We're glad for the warning. In hard times, when we hear the word repent, we say, sure, where do we sign up? It's part of the job of preparation to learn that we're worse off than we thought, that we need the change desperately. You know, think about the many activities that we're involved in where we have to prep, where we have to prepare. You can rattle them off: painting, gardening, any kind of rebuilding, going on a journey. I mean, you have to make ready, don't you? I mean, I think about the whole sort of John Deere's fortunes, really, if you take it back, we're just built on this very simple concept of this polished plow that could prepare the earth better than any other way and increase the yields. When I was in high school, my family went camping a lot. I'm not a natural camper, but my mother really liked to camp. And we had a little pop-up camper that we would tow around different places. And one time we went on a really long trip out west through Wyoming, through Colorado, and back. This is from Illinois. And to get ready took weeks. And I have to admit, it was mostly my mom's work. But she would set up the camper in the driveway and set it up so that she could put all of the things in it that we would need. And sometimes the preparations took a lot longer than the actual trip took. You know how that is. You know what preparation is like. And if you think of the scraping and sanding in order to paint, or the kind of prep involved in some unmentionable medical tests, you will understand prep is hard work. Some of you aren't old enough to laugh at that yet. The Methodist bishop, Will Willimon, says in a new book on the life of Jesus, he says, "In Jesus, God worked a highway construction project, making a road straight through the desert to enslaved humanity." And see, John is part of that construction project. John is called to begin to do that work, to stir things up, to make straight, and to prepare. John is the voice getting people ready to move, ready to migrate to a new kingdom. Willimon goes on to say, "Anyone who wants to meet Jesus, to understand or be with Jesus, must be willing to relocate." And it's this relocation that's the work of repentance, of confession, of washing, and of preparing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Prepare the way for the Lord. How do we respond to this word repent? It's not like at the top of the popular church words, is it? And we've all had our experiences with the word. Some of us maybe not at all. Maybe we never heard the word repent. Some think of fire-breathing, spitting evangelists, pounding the pulpit or stamping out the sawdust trail, warning of destruction and damnation. That might be your association with the word repent. Or you might think of the little political cartoons of the character who wore the sandwich board and walked up and down the street of the city, and on the sandwich board it said, "Repent, the end is near." See, with John and his coming, we have to set aside these caricatures. And maybe we need to hear John say, "Repent, for the beginning is near." Repent, for the beginning is near. There's good news in this call to repentance. There's good news. Because repentance, preparation, they bring us to a new place. A place where we can begin to see what Isaiah saw. If we don't repent, we can't see that. We can't even hear the words that Julianne read. "And a little child shall lead them." Maybe you're aware that the cathedral in the Diocese of Shiro, Rwanda, the cathedral that was built during the leadership of Bishop John Ruchihana, that cathedral that we relate to, is actually called the Cathedral of St. John the Baptist. We don't have a lot of things named after John the Baptist, do we? I mean, in the church today, we don't. John the Apostle, maybe. Some churches might look to John of the Cross or others, but we don't. John the Baptist is given kind of short shrift. But this dedication to John the Baptist in this diocese of Rwanda makes perfect sense. Because the cathedral is there as a witness to the healing and purifying mission of the gospel, especially as it's announced in John. That cathedral is a physical presence, a physical call to repent to the whole nation, speaking truth to leaders, breaking up the hard ground, pouring out water on those who are weary and tired of their distance from God. That cathedral in that place has truly been a voice announcing the coming of God's work in a country torn by violence, hatred, and oppression. And that work continues, and we're a part of it, and maybe we need more things dedicated to John the Baptist in our own place, in our own setting. So how do we prepare? How can we change? What is it to repent, to relocate deep at the center of our lives? You know what happens when we try to change on our own? What happens? Nothing, usually. They did a long-term study of those who had undergone heart bypass surgery, and over 85% of those people continued doing exactly what they were doing before. They changed nothing. See, repentance is not a work we can initiate. It's not something we have the power to do on our own. Here we are in the place of responding. We participate. As the apostle says in today's epistle reading, we abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we have our hope. That's where we have the strength to change. It's not in ourselves. It's not through willpower. We're filled by God with all joy and peace in believing. It's God's work to fill us. Repentance is a turning in response to God through the power of God, and it's often a turning that we just need to make again and again and again. It's not willpower. It's not good intentions. It's not sheer stubbornness. We've all done that, and we continue to fail and fall. So throw that off. If that's your situation, just throw it off. Throw off the heaviness of that and the failure of that. You can't do this on your own, and the call to repentance is not a call to do that. It's a call to participate in what God is doing, in God's strength and power. When I was a little boy, I mean little, 3-4 years old, my dad used to let me drive the car on his lap. Anybody do that? Now, I know today you'd be arrested. And it wasn't any safer then, I'm sure. But it was great fun. And he would say, "Do you want to drive?" Especially if it was just the two of us going somewhere. If my mom was there, it didn't happen as much. And my 4-year-old self would say, "You bet." And I would jump onto his lap. "Okay," he would say, "you take the wheel." And I would drive the car. Now, I was concentrating on the road so much that I really didn't notice he still had the wheel. Plus, he was operating the pedals, which is something I hadn't even conceived of. But I was actually driving. Wow. And I have to tell you, there was no single experience in my early years that made me long to be 16 more than that. Sitting on my dad's lap in control, right? Not at all. Not at all. I was participating. I was driving. Yeah, sure. I'm repenting. So the power to change, the power to say yes, to make a new direction, to prepare for God's kingdom, the power to do that comes from the Lord. Offered in love and mercy, that we might know his joy and freedom. The call to repent is a serious call, but it's a call of love. And for some of us, we've heard it so much as a call of, I don't know, you fill it in. It's a call of love to us. It's serious. It's not saying whatever. It's important. It's vital. But the Lord says, you start, I'll drive. I'll start, you drive. It's this dance. It's this relationship. So that's part of how we enter into this. And what does repentance look like then? If we're saying, I don't know. What does it look like? What does it feel like? I think each of us in areas of our lives where we say, I don't think this is quite ready yet for Christmas, for the Lord's coming, we might have a sense of what that might look like. But I had a pastor friend that always explained repentance in very simple terms. Again, it's a metaphor on the highway. He said, repentance is like driving down the highway, a big interstate, and you know the road is out ahead. You just know you're heading towards it. And you go past exit after exit, knowing that there are exits and you should take them. That's not repentance yet. It's when you get off of the exit and you come back around and you go the other direction. That's repentance. We're participating in repentance as we make that turn. For John the Baptist, the joy of this is that we will be gathered into the kingdom when the king comes. Did you hear that in the verse that he said he will gather in? The terrible alternative is that we will continue hurtling towards destruction. And we're not made for that. I'm really grateful for the season of Advent, for the call to make ready and to change direction and to prepare. We're awake. We have today, and there is opportunity to respond. We have a chance now to see Isaiah's vision and desire with all our might that it be true, that we see it realized, to be on the highway that leads there, the place of righteousness and peace and blessing. With Advent, we take steps closer to that. In 1867, it was the Swedish chemist Alfred Nobel who invented a new high explosive. He named it after the Greek word for power. He called it dynamite. And he was so pleased with this invention because his thought was, when people see the destructive power of dynamite, there will be no more wars. It will be so awesome, so frightening in its strength, that people will be driven to peace. Well, we see that didn't happen, and he saw that it didn't happen. There was no shortage of buyers for this new explosive. And he made a huge fortune from its sales, even as he was horrified with the suffering and misery it caused. And he was very torn by this. Toward the end of the 19th century, as he was nearing the end of his life, he awoke one morning to read his own obituary in the paper. And it said this: "The merchant of death is dead. Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. He died a very rich man." And it was actually Alfred's older brother who had died, but they mixed it up. But it gave him a vision into something that he would not have had otherwise. It was a statement of truth on his life. And it was a mistake caused by a newspaper reporter. But the account had a profound effect on him. He decided he wanted to be known for something other than being the merchant of death. And as an inventor who devised a way to kill people. It's interesting, his whole family was inventors. His father had invented plywood. So his father invented this tremendous construction material. And he invented destruction. And as a result, near the end of his life, he took all of his fortune, almost all of his fortune, and put it in his will and said, "This will be used to undo the work that I've done." And he established the Nobel Peace Prize. He said, "Every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one. That is repentance." That is the picture of repentance, to write our epitaph midstream and create a new one. Let us pray together. Lord, we do pray help, and we seek your strength and your grace, Lord. And we ask that you would help us, show us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, where you want us to relocate in our lives, where there are things still not fully in your kingdom about us. And then, Lord, we trust you to help us to do that, however long it takes. We commit ourselves, Lord, to turn toward you. Lord, increase our love for you, we pray. In Jesus' name.